Thank you, Mike. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 6, beginning verse number 22. John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 22. Anybody need a worksheet? Slip your hand up. One over the way over here in the overflow section. Anybody else? Keep your hand up. John chapter 6, verse number 22. Some interesting things here. I really wanted to go further. Because this rolls right into another portion. And I wanted to, but I thought if I do that, we'll be here forever. We're already going to be here forever. You know how it goes. But this is one of those things where you just kind of have to learn. You remember when you were in school and spring came around and basketball season came along and you all took gym class, and so the first thing they did was they throw all the balls out there and they go, okay, we're all going to dribble. And every year you came out and they started out with those fundamentals, the dribble, the pass, the shoot, the run with, you know, and just so you go through these things over and over and over again. And you say, well, can't we just play? And you know, but the fact is we would be able to play and we'd be able to get through it and stumble through it, but it wouldn't be as good as if we didn't just spend some time and concentrate on some certain elements. And they seem so mundane, you know, they just seem so basic. Well, everybody knows this, you know, we all know this, but sometimes you have to almost focus on a little bit just so everything comes back in focus and we see things for what they are. Tonight's message is kind of like that. You kind of know this, but he just kind of brings it out in a little different fashion. And sometimes we understand it when we hit it from another point of view. So I'm going to read, starting verse number 22, over to verse number 36. Chapter 6 of John. It says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. One great big long run-on sentence there. But anyway, let me back up. Jesus had been healed a lot of folks, a lot of diseases. He departs into a mountain with his disciples, and they head up there, and sure enough, they feel the earth moving, and here comes probably close to 15,000 people, at least 5,000 men, plus women and children, up over the hill. And he says to Philip, he said, well, what are we going to feed these people? And so he said, well, let's sit them all down, and they feed over 5,000 people. It's evening. Jesus kind of lets them depart, and he tells the disciples, I want you to get in the ship and go across Galilee to the other side. So they get in there. Of course, we talked about it last week, and they row for hours and about 3 or 4 miles into a 20-mile trip. It's night. The wind's blowing against them. Of course, while they're there, Jesus comes walking on the water. He's going to pass them right by, and they call out to him, and all this goes out. Of course, when that happens, we didn't talk about it last night, but Peter, you know, he said, hey, I wouldn't mind walking on water. He said, well, come on. And so he did, and then, of course, he got eyes on the waves and started to sink, and then he called out to Jesus, save me, and he saved him, and they got back in the boat. As soon as they got back in the boat, boom, they were on the shore. Just, you know, amazing, miraculous. And so they're all on the other side. And so they were on the boat trying to get over there, and they weren't making any headway at all. And then until Jesus got in the boat, instantly they were there. Now Jesus has taken an evening stroll across the lake. And so he sees them and says, hey guys, you know, and then at first they're scared because they think of the spirit, but finally realize who he is. And so they go through all that, and they, boom, they're on the other side. Well, the next morning, these people apparently kind of stayed out there and said, or maybe they went back out and said, well, Jesus ought to be here someplace. Where is he? And they couldn't find him. And apparently they kind of watched the disciples leave. It kind of gives the idea that They kind of knew that the disciples had left, but Jesus hadn't left with them. And so they figured, well, Jesus is still there, but he's not there. And they said, well, there's no other boats around here. Where in the world, where could he be? And so they go looking for him. They get to verse 24. They went shipping across. In other words, so they grabbed another boat and went across looking for Jesus. This, some of the same crowd. Certainly not 15,000 people worth of the boat. But there were some of these people who got in the boat and went looking for Jesus. So we get to verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get here? What? How in the world could you have done that? Now, what had they seen the day before? Saw him feed 5,000 people. And yet a new day starts, and it's like you got to start all over again in your faith with the Lord. By the way, it's amazing how we'll do that. Have you ever gone home from church, or maybe just the Lord's been working on you during the day, and you lay your head in the pillow and say, okay, all right, I didn't do this right today. I'm going to do this right tomorrow. I'm going to do it. So help me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right next. And the next morning you wake up, and either you forgot it or you say, well, I don't know. And we go right back to the same old stuff we've been doing. Now, I hope I'm not the only sinner that does that, okay? Because we make our vows, and the next morning, it's like it all just kind of fades. Now, they just saw him feed 5,000 people, and again, most likely 15,000. I hate to say 15,000 because the Bible doesn't say 15,000, but Matthew says it was 5,000 plus women and children. And so there's a bunch of people, and yet it's like, well, how in the world could he get across there? Well, if he can feed 5,000, he can do anything he wants. Verse 26, Jesus really doesn't even address that. Jesus answered them, and he said, verily, verily, truly, truly. In other words, when it says verily, that means true. In Greek, when you say it twice, it means it's really listen to me. This is dead on truth. All right? There's no playing around with them. I'm telling you exactly what it is, what I mean here. I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles. Well, apparently not. Apparently they missed the miracles. Or why, you know, it's like, how did he get over here? They were, watch. But because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They sat there and got fed. And it's almost like, well, you know, it just happens. Well, you don't feed 15,000 people in the wilderness by luck. I mean, you don't have that kind of stuff. You're not carrying that stuff. Listen, I don't care how big Boo Boo's picnic basket is. It's not going to feed 15,000 people. He says, you know what? He said, you weren't even looking. Did you pay attention? You weren't even looking at the fact that of the miracles. All you saw was you're going to get your belly full. Verse 27. Labor not. Listen, he said, you work, we toil. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. I'll talk about that in a minute. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Ready? That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, well, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? I mean, what kind of works are you doing that we ought to believe you? Were you at dinner last night? But you know, sometimes we are reaping and enjoying the blessings of God and don't even give God any kind of credit. Verse 31. Well, let's see here. Maybe you can measure up to this one. So they're going to decide what he ought to be able to do. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, and listen to me, guys. It's the truth. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You have seen me and believe not. Let's pray. We'll go as far as we can. And we're talking about believe in the bread. Believe in the bread. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us kind of see ourselves in this. And Lord, it's amazing how we have to start every day over and over again. So Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit. Do a great work in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you'll notice, all the scripture that I have given you here is in bold. This whole thing, and actually another 20 verses or so, are only in the Gospel of John. The other Gospels don't have these details here. Now remember, John is trying to show us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he's trying to see, maybe, so part of it may be how we relate to him as the Son of God. Sometimes we have to see things a little differently. Do you realize you ought to approach God differently than you approach the normal person? And I'm not talking about just, you know, the way you ought to approach. I know that's true, the way you approach it. But the whole outlook on him. Listen, the rules of nature that apply to humans don't apply to him. The personality traits, as good as they may be, that apply to humans really are insufficient in describing who our Savior and our Lord is. We talk about love, but we have no idea what love is when you talk about him. We talk about the power of God. We have no idea what power of God is when he does. We live in a very finite existence, and we tend to try to understand God in our finite mind and pigeonhole him and pigeonhole here, there, and so forth. But he transcends all those things. If we knew everything God knew, we would fry our brains. We can't handle what all that he knows. We're just a shovel full of dirt with a soul in it that God loves. We get awful big for our britches sometimes. Now, when we are dealing with God, we need to be willing to exchange our thinking from the mortal realm to the immortal realm. We need to be willing to think outside the box, if you will, outside the box of earthly limitations, and be willing to accept the impossibilities as possible with God. We need to be willing to acknowledge the miracle as being within reach for God. Many people are confused about eternal things and thus confused about how to relate to the Lord because they're still trying to understand deity, trying to understand the Lord through the eyes of a human. There's some things you just got to take by faith. I don't care how big your IQ is, it's not above God's. I don't care how much understanding you have about the working of our creation, it's puny next to what God has. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't keep learning. Sure. But we need to, by the way, that's what meekness is. Remembering who we are compared to God. It's not weakness. It's not mean that we're not worth anything. But meekness is putting ourselves in a proper perspective in God's eyes. Let me give you a few things here tonight. Number one, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. Jesus had 12 disciples, but not a one of them was like Jesus. There were prophets who came before, Samuel and Elijah, Nathan, Elisha. Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I mean, the whole bunch, there's plenty of prophets, but not one of them like Jesus. Let me read this with you. The following day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one that were, wherein his disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came about other boats from the Tiberias, this is kind of a parenthetical there, other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now, this is the obvious question when you see the Lord as just any other man. How'd you get here? Well, maybe Jesus is just extra talented. Maybe Jesus has an abnormally high IQ. Maybe Jesus is just very clever, but Jesus is still a man. No. Jesus is beyond man. If we see Jesus as who he is, God, we would just mark up the things that we do not understand to Jesus being God and being able to do whatsoever he wants to do, whether it makes any sense to us or not. Let me say that again. If we would realize that the Lord is God, Jesus is God, he can do whatever he wants. When something happens and we don't understand it, instead of dismissing it, instead of just saying, well, that can't be true, instead of saying, well, it's got to be wrong because I don't understand it, maybe we would just simply accept it, whatever it is, and say, well, I don't understand it yet, and maybe I'll never understand it, but this is God. If he wants to do it, he can. Sometimes God asks us to take some steps. So I'll take care of this problem, but you need to trust me. And you always say, well, he can't do that. Well, I can't do that because this and this and this and this is the problem. So, with God, nothing is impossible. Problems can just be knocked aside. Sunday night, Wednesday night, I don't know what it was. But sometimes God uses problems, sometimes he goes around the problem, sometimes he eliminates the problem. But problems are not a problem. Questions and doubts, not a problem. He's God. He can do it. If he wants to do it, he can do it. Well, I don't know if I've ever seen anything like that. Well, that's because most people don't trust God to be God. I don't know about you, but I used to be a time when I was almost scared of somebody who got their prayers answered. I'm serious. One of those. Woo! Well, I found, like, you know what? You don't have to be flighty to get your prayers answered. And we're not here just looking for some, you know, looking for tokens in here and this and that other thing. Show us a sign that you're still God. Listen, he's God. Jesus said, remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith that he give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He's going to give us bread to eat. And they said, well, what kind of sign do we have? What are you going to do for us? And they're looking for, she says, this sounds like good weather. Water, can you buy it in 16-ounce containers at the store? I'm talking about a different kind of water here. And he's going to be talking about a different kind of bread here. We see things through the minds of our limited thinking. And we said, we got to go, listen, Jesus is like no other. So when you get ready to observe what Jesus is doing, you kind of got to go in with an open mind. You got to go in with a lot of your preconceived notions gone, because God's going to do some things that you just never thought he's going to do. Number two, seeing through the eyes of flesh. Seeing through the eyes of flesh. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, were the miracles in front of them? Yes. In fact, if you go back, it says that the reason they followed him and they ended up getting dinner with him was because he had healed many. They saw miracles. So they saw the miracles, but that's not really why they followed him. Now, who else could do the miracles like God? We know, I mean, remember Nicodemus said, he said, we know that you're of God because otherwise you wouldn't be able to do the things that you do. And so they saw the miracles, they liked all those things, and they were getting served, if you will. We talk about fans and followers. Fans come and they want it all, but they really don't want to get in too deep. They like being fans. They like all the thrill, but followers have to followers have to clean up after the concert. Fans get to go home. You know what I'm saying? And so some folks like being fans rather than followers. They get all the thrill and they see all the show, and then they go home and live their normal life. And you know what? What happens is it doesn't affect the rest of their lives. But you never get the intimate relationship with the master when all you are is a fan. You're going to learn to know him when you become a follower. Now, he says, it's not because you saw the miracles, but they saw the miracles. But he says, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You were looking for this temporary thing. Just give me what I need right now. See, this is a lot like don't try to get your treasures here on earth. But you want treasures in heaven. And you know what? A lot of times you think, well, that's kind of silly. You know, I don't know. What about right now? Well, right now is going to go by. By the way, now's just passed again. Oh, now just left again. In fact, it never becomes now because now it's passed. You know how they used to say tomorrow never comes because then it's the day. Today's never here because now it's yesterday. This moment's gone. That moment's gone. We need to think about something that's going to be forever, eternity. Apparently, it's as if they were not all that impressed with the mighty working power of God and that Jesus, and the fact that Jesus was God. They were not all that concerned where the food and the provision and the healing had come from, just as long as their physical needs, their wants and their desires were being satisfied. And if you're seeking to satisfy the flesh and not the spirit, we're not going to see what God is doing. See, these are those people that seek the Lord, quote unquote, and come to church and get religion, hoping to have their physical and immediate needs met, emotional needs, maybe a relational need. Now, that's fine, but while you're getting those met, why don't you meet the master? I'll be glad to introduce you to him. I got a backstage pass. If you're just a fan, I can introduce you to the master. They may not even want to find God. They just want to get their needs met. They just want to get fixed from this problem. And then they say, well, see, it didn't work. Well, that's because you didn't meet the master. See, God might demand something of them. So maybe they don't want to get too close. They would almost prefer to be ignorant of the Lord and his commands so long as they can get along in life. So give me what I need to fix my problem here and I'll move on. I won't bother the master. That's not the way the master is. He wants you to bother him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Really? I don't understand that. See, we're looking at him as a man and not as an ever-loving God. You got to drop your preconceived notions, because otherwise you're not going to be able to wrap your brain around who God is. In fact, we'll probably never fully wrap it around. I don't understand that, but to get a concept of who he is, you have to drop the limitations that man has. Too often we'll say, well, if I was him, I wouldn't. No, you're not him. You never will be him. You're not even close to being him. And he's never going to be you. This is God. Would you have ever given your only begotten son to die on a cross for a bunch of murderers and thieves and adulterers and foul people and me? No. But God would. And he did. Well, I can't understand that. Well, that's because our love is limited. And his isn't. Your next little line there. Many of these are not looking to be saved from sin. They're just, many of these people don't even, may not even recognize their sinfulness. Often this is not so much faith in God, but faith in other people to fill the gap of their need. Well, there's going to be somebody there who's going to help me here. Next verse. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, first of all, let me give you the meaning there for labor. Toiling. You're occupied with. You're engaged in. You're serving. You're committed to. What you're kind of consumed with. He says, this is what you need to labor for. Not for the meat which perisheth. Now, what is the meat talking about? It's talking about the things that takes care of the necessities of life. If you don't eat, you're going to die. If you don't drink, you're going to die. These are things that sustain life. But he said, and I know we got to be alive physically. But he says, you know, we're all worried about just getting through the day, staying alive, being, you know, just staying alive another day and get through our problems and this and that and other thing. He says, we're limiting ourselves. He says, don't labor for that. Labor for what's not going to perish. You know, I eat today, you know what, tomorrow morning I got to eat again or I'm going to be dead. Well, I could probably be a couple months. But you know the point. You're never going to have to eventually eat again or we'll be dead. But the fact is, you take of the bread of life once, you will live forever. But not only do you have salvation, but now you have life living in you. In you shall spring up living waters, fountains of living waters. He will sustain you as you yield to him. And he says, labor for, not for the meat which perisheth. You guys are so busy trying to get a fish sandwich yesterday for lunch that you missed the whole thing where the fish sandwich came from. In fact, you came over here looking for another fish sandwich. And you missed the whole thing that I miraculously came across this sea last night sometime or other. And you don't know how that happened. Well, of course you don't know how it happened because it was miraculous. He says, we need to labor for that meat which is endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Watch. For him hath God the Father sealed. Number one underneath that. Sealed means God's stamp of approval. God has put his mark on Jesus that he is the one that brings eternal life. When it says sealed, it's like the seal that they like a king would have that says, this belongs to me. This is officially from the king. And God's what has been going on with Jesus and the miracles. He said, if you don't believe me for my words, they believe me for my works' sake. You ought to be able to believe that I'm of God simply by my works. That's what Nicodemus said. And God has put his stamp on him for them to be able to see who he is. And they're missing it. God is working. I don't see God working. God never works. But you're missing it. Because we've got our eyes on just filling our flesh. We got our eyes on just getting what we need to do to get through the day. We got our eyes on our problems. We got our eyes on this issue, that issue. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows we have need of all those things. Seek me, he says. So the miracles of Jesus had God's hand all over them. Now we can easily be consumed, watch, with consuming the temporal things of life. Let me say it again. We can be easily consumed. I don't think you have it on your paper there, but we could easily be consumed with consuming the temporal things of life. Well, I don't have time for God. I got to do this. Well, I don't have time for God. I got to do this. Well, I don't have time for God. I got to. Well, you know what? Maybe a lot of that other stuff would prosper better if we had time for God. I mean, he does say, this book will also not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe, do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You say, well, I don't see how that could work. Well, see, here's why we know it could work, even though we don't understand it. God said it. We're dealing with God. This is not 10 ways to have a successful life written by Sterling Walsh, even if it's a New York bestseller. That's not what we're talking about. I can't make those promises. No man can. But God can. Because he's not necessarily, he doesn't need a direct reaction to the action, a direct result of what you've done. We do what we're supposed to do, and God says, okay, I'm going to bless the faith, and then he does it. There may not be a direct correlation between what we did. You know, what's the science term? For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And so, so we do something. I'm looking at my science man here. It's supposed to, you know what I'm saying? God doesn't need science. Now, he invented it. And the reason it works, the reason you can understand it, because he's not an author of confusion. He designed it. But he puts it all in there so we can understand how life works. And then he says, well, I'm just going to supersede this one. What's this? Boop. We'll just do it like this way. You know what that means? Sometimes that's God's seal on something. God's doing this. We can easily allow the immediate necessities to take precedence above the eternal things in life. We do that easily. And churches need to be careful, and don't get me wrong here, but churches need to be careful that their main mission, I think I gave this one to you, does not become meeting the temporal needs of others. Now, I'm all for helping folks out. But the fact is, we can very easily be enablers. In fact, sometimes we even start becoming God. They need us. I hate to say this, but watch me. Temporal needs should be just that, temporary. Why? Now watch me. Now there are some widows indeed. The Lord talks about this. There are some widows, and that means destitute indeed. They have no family, there's nobody to take care of them, and the church should help take care of them. But if they have anybody, any other person to help them, that other person, that other family should do it. If they have absolutely no other family to tend to it, then yes, the church should pick them up, especially, the Bible says, if they're widows indeed, and they've been serving, and they've been faithful, and you know, they've spent their time. It's almost like paying them for their back wages for serving the Lord all those years. But the Bible says younger widows ought to get married. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul says, but the man won't work, neither should he eat. Now, we should help folks temporarily with temporal needs as they learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the Lord will add all their temporal needs in along with their spiritual needs that he's meeting. You follow what I'm saying? Now, it's longer for some folks than others, and I understand. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying. Listen, I'm not. And we help folks out from time to time. We do. There's folks in here we've helped out. But the fact is, that's not our main focus. And if we're not careful, we are perpetuating the looking for the food for the belly rather than for the eternal bread unto eternal life. Number three, spiritual work versus work of the flesh. Spiritual work versus work of the flesh. Look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now that word work is the same word as labor. He said, labor not for these you know, for what you're going to feed the belly. The word toil, to commit yourself to make it your focus, your vocation. This is what you live to do. It's like some people live to eat and some people eat to live. You know, and so some people just live just taking care of their needs. And he says, listen, what shall we do? What kind of works are we supposed to do? To do the works of God. And what is it that we are supposed to be working hard at? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. In other words, this is the deed which I want you to concentrate on doing, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Your main focus, your effort, your concentration, your sweat and perspiration is to do whatever you can to know God. We need to believe on him. To have the faith in him to the point of entrusting oneself to, committing yourself to him. And whatever's holding me back from trusting in him, believing in, entrusting my life to him. That's what the word believe there means, entrusting. Believing enough that you're entrusting it. Whatever is causing me not to do that, I need to get rid of. And whatever would help me entrust him better, that's what I need to be working at. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as a matter of some is. Okay, so what are we supposed to be doing? What fleshly thing can we do to make you happy? That's not what he's talking about. What the Lord wants is our true faith in him and not faith in our own works or even faith in God's works just to get us through the day. I mean, Jesus is going to make sure we're all fed. I'm not sure how he does it, but he's going to make sure we're all fed. So the important part is getting fed. So we followed him. Now we're going down here. We got some other things we want him to fix. Now, I don't know how he does it, but that doesn't matter. We just want him to fix it. But they're there to get fixed. They're there to get fed. So what I want you to do is I want you to learn to live by faith in me. I want you to know me. Number four. Fleshly eyes often miss spiritual action. Fleshly eyes often miss spiritual action. Verse 30. They said, therefore, okay, he says, I want you to work the work of the Lord. Okay, so what's the work of the Lord? What is it that we're going to do that's going to make the Lord happy? I want you to believe on him. I want you to entrust yourself to him. Okay, verse 30. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? So you want us to trust you. Okay. So what are you going to do to prove that you're worthy of our trust? What dost thou work? What you want us to work. What work are you going to do? And they said, well, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. That was pretty significant. So Jesus, You want us to believe in you. What did you do? Moses fed everybody in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, how do we know that Jesus is the one we should be toiling to exercise our faith in? How do we know we are obeying the right person? Are you telling us that you're as great as, say, Moses? He fed the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness? Okay, if you want us to have faith in you, how do we know you are who you say you are? See, they're still looking for someone to satisfy their flesh like the Israelites did in the wilderness. They're insinuating that if they could see an extended display of God's power like the Israelites saw in the desert, when God provided for the Israelites day after day for 40 years, that they would believe. The fact is, even with God displaying his power day after day in the wilderness, the Israelites still doubted, still complained, still had a problem. Why? Because they were looking to have their bellies fed, not to trust God himself. These people have been wondering how Jesus got across the Sea of Galilee. Most of these people they're talking to had just seen the Lord feed 5,000 people the day before, and still they want to make sure that Jesus is going to be able to keep it up day after day like the manna in the wilderness. And they're obviously giving Moses credit as being the leader that cared for the physical needs of their ancestors, and they want to make sure that they're going to get as good a deal out of their leader as they did in the wilderness. I mean, the fact is, when things went wrong, who did they complain to in the wilderness? Moses and Aaron. And even one time, Moses said, listen, am I God? If there's a problem, what are you complaining to me for? If there's a problem, it's between you all and God. I'm just the middleman here. I'm just the delivery boy. In fact, as far as manna goes, I go out and gather my manna to eat just like you do every morning. Number five, giving the natural credit for the supernatural. Giving the natural credit for the supernatural. That's not really written well, is it? We give credit to natural things rather than the supernatural. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. For the bread, that which sustains life, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Again, that sounds like the woman at the well. Well, give me this living water. I won't have to come pump all the time. I won't have to come to the well anymore. It'd be great. I don't like coming up here anymore now anyway. They're thinking. They're not thinking. See, if you want the living water, we need to first deal. We need to first deal with our sin. In fact, when Jesus did that with the woman at the well, she says, I think I left it there for you. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so Jesus is basically saying this, okay, if you want living water, we need to first deal with your sins. Are you willing to deal with your sin or honestly and sincerely? She says, give me this water. What's he say? Go call your husband. Come hither. I don't have any husband. Well, you're right. You have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands. And whom thou hast now is not your husband. You told truth. You're right. Now, they said they wanted to give Moses credit, by the way, for this. Moses didn't do that. God sent manna. There's a lot of things goes on in your life. Listen, God feeds the sparrows, and he keeps us alive. You realize you're eating because of the mercy of God? Well, we don't think about that. Well, everybody else is, but it's because God's merciful to them, too. Number six, seeing but not really. Seeing, but not really. We have our eyes on fleshly things rather than on the Lord. But it is only the Lord that has the power to do what we need. See, flesh is not the giver of life. God is. Am I as great as Moses? Moses didn't feed them with manna. God did. Moses had to eat just like everyone else. He was fed like everybody else. Moses, like any other mortal, is a taker of life and must be sustained. They're not looking at this properly. They're not seeing God for who he is. Only God is the giver of life. So why is our attention on the things of this realm? James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We say we're seeing God move, but we're not really seeing it that way. Listen, you know as well as I do, there's a lot of times we'll say, well, praise the Lord, and really what we're doing is patting ourselves on the back. Well, that was good. Lord really was good. But really, we're just kind of taking credit for it. And the fact is, sometimes we'll give other mortals credit for what God did. And there's nothing wrong don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you did a good job and so forth and so on. But I know God gave you the breath to do it and so forth. I know. We can sit here and split hairs. But the point is, God is the one who gives life, not us. Number 7. Without the bread and the water, we are just dead men walking. We're just dead men walking. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What bread is to the Lord is to the body, the Lord is to the soul. It's a sustainer of life. But wait a minute, this life, this body, is temporal. And it only needs temporal food. Our soul is eternal. And we want life, it's got to be fed the right thing. What water is to the body, the Lord is to the soul. Life is of God. But it's not going to do you any good if you refuse to place your trust in Jesus. Look what it says in verse 36. But I have said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now wait a minute. He said, you've seen the miracles that I do. Verse 26. I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but they saw the miracles. But you're not seeking him because you saw the miracles. You saw the miracles, but you didn't see him. That last verse says, that we read, he says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. It went right past. God showed himself and we missed it. We weren't expecting it. We didn't understand it. We were trying to translate in our brain and from a finite mind. Now this is not a message where we draw a lot of folks to the altar on this. The point is this: when you look at the Lord, when you look at life, God's creation, do not look at it through the finite eyes of mortal man. Remember that this is all temporary. The souls are eternal, and God is working in an eternal realm. Even though he works within the context of this temporal realm, he's doing eternal things. So don't let yourself get confused. God is not limited. God is not bound by the context of this life. So just be ready to look at God in a different way. And when the word God says, this is what happened, that's what happened. If the Bible says, this is what I will do, then that's what he'll do. If he says, we got to get to the other side, but there's no ship here, he'll get to the other side. When he says, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, then you seek him first. You say, well, I'm not doing what a lot of other things that I should be doing. Do what he says, and he'll make sure that he adds all these other things to you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against him. Hide his word in his heart, in your heart. And you will be sinning against him less and less and less. Do what he says. So, well, I don't understand the connection between the two. You don't have to. God said it. A lot of times, simply all he wants you to do is to exercise the faith, and he's going to bless the faith. Now, there are some things that make sense. You know, you need to know the Word of God where you can bring it back to your remembrance. I understand that. But you need to seek him as God and see him do his work. Well, we need to pray. Father, again, we thank you for your Word. It can be a little bit of a confusing concept. The Lord, in the next few weeks, I'm sure we'll get it squared away in each person's mind. Thank you for who you are. And thank you, and Lord, forgive us when we doubt you. You give your Word. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us, but Lord, it doesn't have to make sense to us. We just need to follow you, trust you. He said we did these things not because we saw the miracles, but because we went our bellies full. We're going to need to stop that. We just simply need to believe on your name that you're true. Lord, I don't know what all is going on in the hearts of the people, the folks here, but you know what they are. Meet those needs, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Let's do